Not everybody do that anymore. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. And certainly, God, we know that it is filled with potential, promise, and opportunity for much productivity. And Lord, we know that you are going to protect us from the harm of the enemy. We know that the devil desires to destroy us and to keep us from being competent in this work. But Lord, we've made up our mind that we're going to fight the good fight that is built from our faith. And we pray, God, that as we go about your business, that certainly, God, we will bring you a greater glory. We thank you for giving us life this morning. And certainly, God, we thank you for those who share with us. And it's so good to be in the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Lord, for those who are yet on the way. And pray, God, that they would arrive safely. And for those who share with us over our media resource, we thank you as well and pray that their day in the Lord has begun with great opportunity awaiting. And Lord, we pray that we will remember to walk this walk and to hold fast to the profession of our faith. For what we believe dictates and determines our life and our destiny. And Lord, so we ask these things because we certainly know that you hear and answer every prayer. And we pray, God, again for a fresh revelation that as the word comes alive, we will live in the word. Again, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, we were talking about some of the stuff we gave you from the worksheet that we passed out during revival. And there were some components there, some lesson pieces. And what the first one we were talking about is being hopelessly separated from God because it lends into, or better helps us identify part of what our struggle is going to be as far as discipleship making goes. If everybody really wanted to be saved, the church would be packed and the work would be easy. But everybody doesn't want to be saved. Now, the question is, why? Why don't they want to be saved? And so we have an obstacle to overcome, which is why some people get frustrated in evangelism works. Because, you know, sometimes we talk to the same people over and over again, and that's probably part of the frustration. But a lot of this is being able to communicate to people our beliefs. People are only going to believe what you really believe, and you'll have to demonstrate that. You'll have to get through that engagement issue. You'll have to get through the part where people question your credibility. But the proof is in the pudding. And if you don't like pudding, you probably shouldn't be doing work that requires proof. But what we're looking at is that our brothers and sisters, those people who matter to us, that's our first work. The people you love, you ought to do something for. And so we look at those who are hopelessly separated. And again, they don't know any better, just like we didn't know any better. And we're going to talk about that a little bit because I think sometimes, and those of us who've been in the church a while, I think we have to agree with this. Sometimes people who've been around the church for a while have been Christians, you know, we get a little stuck on ourselves. You know, we soon forget, conveniently forget, that we used to be just like that. You know, and I think some of it is defense mechanism. Sometimes we try to act like we don't remember. We have, amnesia so that we don't fall back. But the truth of the matter is we're not too far from who we used to be. If it's no more than the picture on the frame or a song in the memory, the next class reunion, you know, the next critical, you know, thing that happened. A lot of people in crisis revert to where they're comfortable. That's why people who struggle with drug issues or alcohol issues, you know, when something goes bad, they lose a job or something. We use the term turn to the bottle or whatever. It was comfortable to them. It's Linus's blanket. And so as Christians, we got to be very careful not to forget that we were just like them. We are the people we're trying to witness to, and but for the grace of God. And so we have to offer them that same opportunity. You know, most of us in here would have to raise our hand and admit somebody worked on us. You know, somebody didn't give up on us. You know, the first person that evangelized to us or spoke about Christ to us, we didn't go, oh, yeah, I'll take that deal. And some of us made it hard for people. Don't come, don't start. You know, they say, well, we can talk about anything but church. And they say, okay, and then they slid it in. Eventually, you go, there you go. So let's not forget that. The people who are hopelessly separated from God need a bridge. They need somebody to pull that together, just like somebody did it for us. And so what we want to look at, again, those scriptures I gave you, they're on there. So I think, you know, you really ought to read those. And that little worksheet, I got another one we're going to give out that I came up with. I thought about it. I said, well, let's go with a second one. And as I said on Thursday night, maybe we've got to keep you busy. And, you know, in the scriptures, there was a time I'd give you assignments, and some of y'all did them, some of you didn't. So let's try that again. Maybe the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So if we give you something to do 4 days out of the week, by the time you get back here, you'll be ready. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, because we came in Romans 6 last week, and we closed out with verse 23, the wages of sin. Everybody knows that one. Okay. Now, who doesn't have a worksheet? Let's try that, because I want to make sure everybody at least gets one. Who doesn't have one? Okay, one. We need a couple more. Okay, about three or four. All right, Tamika, man the copy machine. Let's make about 10, and we'll bring them out here, and we'll have them. Use the first one. In fact, just make some of the first one. And look on my desk on the corner is some of the second ones. On that end where you always clean up at is some of the second ones. Okay, so let's go backwards into Romans 5. And look at what's happening to us, because we cannot leave people behind if we're going to meet the commission. Now, we need to bring up Matthew 18:19, Brother Chris, when you get that up. Now, those of us who are Christians cannot say we don't want to have nothing to do with the commission. So let's get that part straight. And I want everybody to understand that. This is not minister pastor work alone. Every one of us that are Christian disciples have to engage in the commission. Some amens are necessary. Yeah, you got to do this. Again, if the church is going to survive, if we're going to fill these voids, if we're going to grow our ministry, if Young Life is going to survive, if Senior Life is going to survive, if we're going to have scholarships that go out to people, that we're going to feed, those are human people who need to know Christ. It's going to be much more fruitful for us to see these things working, to know that we're making an effect, we're causing something to change because we care about what we're doing. And that's why he says you got to love the brethren. You got to love people. No, nobody wants to be around hateful people. Nobody wants to be. How many of you have been in a restaurant and because the hostess wasn't kind or at least showed some mid-level, you say, look here, don't put my food down like that. You know, if a person's having a bad day, you don't want them to wait on you. You don't want to be in a cab with a driver who's having a bad day. You don't want to get on the school bus and the driver having a bad day. You don't want to go to class. Nobody wants to hang around sour people. So in the body of Christ, we got to learn how to love people. And we have to realize that the only way our local ministries are going to survive and thrive is that we do that commission. We got to do that. And so it tells us that every one of us, okay, we're almost there. Every one of us, not quite. Matthew 28. Every one of us has to be involved. If only part of it. How many of you ever worked with somebody and they weren't working? And so you get out of, you know, unequally yoked. You're pulling and they're not pulling. You know, so you begin to know there's a drag. And what happens in our church is, I can tell where y'all looking at that, it's going south. It'll come around. So use yours for now. Use yours. And so you have to look at what happens to us in this process of making disciples and being able to engage people somebody will come along and need, in a way that we don't lose sight of the fact. This is the second one. Give me the first. They need the first one. Yeah, that's the second one. Who needs a first one? You need a first one. You got a first one? Yeah, you got a first one. Jasmine, you needed a first one, right? Okay, good. All right. There's two of them, so make sure you get the second one. The first one is hopelessly separated. That's the one we're working on now. The second one talks about having your sins forgiven. So if you don't have the second one, we'll make sure you get that one, and we'll kind of get caught up. We'll get it organized. We'll get it all figured out, And I just want everybody to be on the same page. Amen? Okay. So Romans 5, let's go there and look at what it says. Because this will remind us, but it'll also keep us focused. Okay, Romans 5. Let's look at verse 1. And write this down on your little scribble because you need it. Faith is critical to discipleship competence. Faith is critical to discipleship competence. If you don't have faith, it ain't gonna work. It's critical. And you're gonna have to work on your faith. You're gonna have to build it up. And you build it up by using it. You gotta have faith. God gives it to you, but you gotta work on it. What you believe has to be what you do. What you believe has to be what you say. What you believe has to be what you defend. What you believe has to be how you operate. That's your constitution. My faith says it is so. If you don't have great faith, you're not going to be a competent disciple. And if you're not a competent disciple, you're not going to be a disciple maker. Because you cannot make what you are not. Just like if somebody asks you for directions, and you're standing right here on Florida Avenue, and they say, well, how do you get to Fifth Street? You say, well, go up here. And turn here, and that means nothing to them. But if you say, I'll tell you what, I'll show you how to get over there. That means you got to take something out of yourself to make sure that in a competent manner, that person gets to where they're going. And if you're trying to get somewhere, you got to know where you're going. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Not because heaven ain't there. Some of them going to get lost. Some folk going to stop trying to get there. Amen. And you have to have built in you a tenacity, a desire. What shall separate us from the love that is Christ Jesus? Nothing. No peril, no danger, no distress. I'm going to fight my way through. And we're going to look at a couple of those verses right here because we need endurance. I started out a long time ago, and there's no doubt in my mind. I decided to make Jesus my choice. That's an old song. Look what he says. All right, here it is. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. See that? By faith. That's the key. We have been made right. Not because of what we did. And we'll read that a little further down. But just because we believe. How many of you believe you're saved? Boom, hands went up that quick. That's right. You got to believe. No matter what anybody might say. How many of you ever heard that expression? They call me everything but a child of God. That's what they said. I know them that much. And you got to have. So you've been made right with God. Not because you did anything. It's simply because it was the will of God that no man would perish. That's exciting news. That's how you introduce gospel opportunity to people. That's how you introduce Christian discipleship. You say, you know you're saved. You know God wants to save you. No, this ain't got nothing to do with what you think you need to do. This is about you accepting what God has already done. What? Yeah, God has already made a provision for you. Use some of that church language. God has already made a provision for you. What's the provision? God has provided things that are in your path. He wants you to be saved. I don't know. Man, I drink too much. God still wants to save you. And then, again, your personal testimony comes in. We talked about this on Thursday. Your personal testimony has a lot to do with how convincing you are to discipleship making. Now, you may not want to tell all of your story to everybody, but you can drop a little tidbit in and say, listen, let me tell you something. I haven't always been a suit and tie kind of guy. So what do you mean? Well, you know, there were some things in my past, you know, we don't want to talk about all of it, but I'll let you know, I'm not perfect. You know, what I do because I'm working it out. I'm in a struggle. It ain't even, and people look at it really. Because some people need to know that it's not automatic for you. You know, tell them me getting up going to church every Sunday, man, some Saturday nights, I had to keep telling myself, now you know you got to get up in the morning. Wow. But I saw you up there the other day. And when people come to church with us sometimes, if we're in a capacity where we have to do something, read a scripture, lead a prayer, And they see us, they think, man, that's your ordinary. Tell them. I said, no, I work on that. I read before I come to church. I pray privately, so when I pray publicly, I have a foundation to pray. But this is all because God saved me. And I'm thankful for that. And I believe I'm saved. Amen. And so that's what we need to know. Because by faith, all things become possible. Yeah. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he gave it to you. And if you're not going to use what he gave you, that's disappointing. That's a scratcher of the head, isn't it? If you do something for somebody, you put everything in front of them, and they don't do anything with it, doesn't that puzzle you? And that's how God looks at us sometimes, because he's thoroughly equipped us. And I'll read that to you a little bit further on. He's thoroughly equipped us unto every good work. And he has a plan to go with the good works. There's no missing. There's a cog. It just rolls into each little slot. Because that's for everybody. It doesn't say just for the deacon or just for the preacher or just for the trustee or just for the choir. It's for all of us. And if all of us understand that, then it lends itself to there is no jealousy. There is no envy. There is no strife. We're all together. And we're going to read that in a little while. I'm doing a lot of read that in a little while. Then let's read that. All right, let's look at the next thing he says. He says, watch this now. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege. See, that's a good statement to make to somebody. How many times have you all heard me say to you, don't live beneath your privilege. God made you to be kings and queens, to be the head and not the tail, to be the lender and not the boss. I mean, who wouldn't want to be the big shot? Who wouldn't want to be the person, the go-to person? How many of you work on a job or have been in a place where there's a person known as the go-to person? You say, well, you know, you got a question. Go ask Jess. She knows. She's been here long. She knows. And sometimes not because of tenure, but because of the effort to know. Sometimes people hang around and don't know nothing. How many of you ever said, you've been here 25 years and you don't know? Nah, it ain't my department. In the body of Christ, you know why we can be so confident? We all got the same book. We all reading the same lessons. We all walking the same way. We all love the same God. We all have the same standards. Man, that makes life wonderful. But our faith says that. That's the key. It does not matter how tall you are, how rich you are. It doesn't really matter how smart you are. Because, you know, God can fill in the blanks for you. He said, don't worry about the day that you're called to stand before kings and potentates and such. He said, I'll give you what you need. Now, that doesn't mean don't study. You know, please, you know, old school saints try to use that, you know, be on the fly, off the cuff. God don't want us to be off the cuff all the time. Now, in a pinch, you got to do what you got to do. But if you know you got to teach a class in 3 weeks, you ought to be studying 3 weeks. If you know you're going to do something in the kingdom, if you're going on an evangelism, you know, the other night in the leadership meeting, I put together a little worksheet so they can plan. If you know you got something coming up, plan and overplan and plan again so we don't look like bozos. If that's one thing you hear people saying about the church, is that we all mixed up. Man, they ain't know what they were doing. We can't let that be said of us. We may not be the most technical people, but we can be the most spiritual people. And that's spirituality will make up a lot of differences. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in us. Okay? So he says, because of this, watch this now, Christ has brought us into it. See, that's what the Bible says. Our steps are ordered by God. When David talks about the Lord is my shepherd, that's your lifestyle. You don't want to run renegade. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about not being a renegade, not being a rebel, not trying to find a way to resign, not trying to find a way to renege. That's not leadership like. When God leads you, you just go where you're told. You say what you're told to say. You do what you're told to do. And so when God brings us into a place of privilege, we would be ridiculously foolish to refuse that. Thank you, Lord. That's why the Bible says, what? In all things, give thanks. Because everything God's doing for you is so wonderful. Man, I wish y'all would smile sometimes. I'm serious. This is how you have to receive. You have to have a spirit of joy. You have to say, man, God, you're going to do all that for me? How many of you have ever felt that you could not properly reciprocate someone's grace and kindness to you because it was just so big? There's an Allstate commercial. Little girl runs out the house and goes, "Is that my car?" You know, she just a little Fiat, you know. But she's thinking, "Oh my goodness, this is ooh, ooh, ooh." She knows she got a C on her history exam. She knows she stayed out too late. She's over her cell phone minutes. She didn't clean up her room. And she comes outside and there's a little Fiat. Daddy looks like he's happy to give it to her. Of course, on the other side, you see this man coming from a business meeting. He said, "Is that my car?" I love the guy in the kitchen goes, "That's right, sweetheart." But the reality, that's how big God is. If you won't let God be that big, stop complaining that he ain't that big. He said, "I want to bless you. I have plans to." It bothers me when people whine about what they don't have. Whine about God. That God wants to do that. And you are sitting around here complaining about what you can't do. No, it's what you won't do. Watch what he goes on to say. We read some more. I like what he said. He says, and that's where we now stand. GBC, we got to stop talking about tomorrow and start doing something with our today. We've let too many plans just lay out there because we keep talking about, well, one of these days. Let's do some nowadays stuff. It's where we now stand. That's a beautiful place. He says, you were separated from God. I brought you in, and I didn't bring you in to starve you or to punish you or to make you feel like you're the lesser child. I brought you in, and you can pick up the pace with everybody else. It's the place where we now stand. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the righteousness of God. We are the celebrants of God. We're all of that. The wonderful thing about coming into Christ is everything is set. Remember the illustration, the story about the banquet feast? The owner with all of that privilege, all of that prep time, and people didn't show up. He said in his service, he said, just go out and grab people. Compel them to come. Drag them on in here, because all this is ready. God is still doing that. That's why I said before, and I'm telling you now, we are in a place where we are our own worst enemy. We don't start believing God for all of it. We don't have to be jealous of anybody. If you don't have anything on your wish list, then go borrow somebody and say, "Well, Lord, if you did it for Jennifer, would you do that for me? Lord, the way you blessed her children, I want you to bless mine. You know, Lord, the way you blessed Susan, I want you to bless me. Lord, I don't know what she asked for, but I can see what she's doing. I can see what she had." And listen, as I said a long time ago, don't let your material life outweigh your spiritual life. Because ain't no cars and buses and trains and stuff going to heaven. But when you look at how people work in the body of Christ, that's the kind of stuff you want to aim for. Man, Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior. Lord, I want to be up front one day. Tell my story. God, give me an opportunity. Because I've watched so-and-so grow. There ought to be somebody in our ministry that you've seen over the years and said, "Wow. If everybody's still where they are, we're not working hard enough. Pastor needs to grow. The deacons, the associates, everybody needs to grow." And in a time, we ought to sit down and celebrate that. Yeah. Amen. We ought to sit down and say, "You know what? Let's just have a well done day." I thought about it. I said, "No, they ain't worth it yet." I said, "No, we cancel." But we ought to be able to celebrate the fact that we can see we're growing. Amen. And say to you, "Man, you did great with that." And as I said before, all it takes is us starting with one disciple each. End of the year, we ought to have a "Who brought the most disciples to the fold?" and give them a big day and say, "Man, you brought 40 people in this year. Yay, you!" And then somebody say, "Okay, you gonna beat me?" I love competition. I really do. I think it's cool. In the right tenor, you know, you can't go overboard with it, and we don't start hating people because they outdid us. But we ought to at least try to do the thing that we see somebody doing that's bringing God a greater glory. Amen. Just like in high school, when they have that last assembly and they calling out people's name, "Don't you want them to call your name?" And some of us sit there and act like we thought they was going to call our name, and we knew they wasn't. When they got it, every time they get in a category, you go, "Yeah, I might be in that one." "We're now going to give the award for highest grade point average." We said, "No, I ain't in that." We're going to give the award now for greatest science project. No, I probably won't get that. And they keep going down the list, and they get down to, we're now going to give the award just because we had something left over. I'm in. They start doing that in athletics now, where everybody gets a trophy. They call it a competition participant trophy. Boo. No, make them work hard, man. Also ran. I don't want no also ran. I want to be the first finisher, you know. And so in the body of Christ, we're in a place of privilege now. And again, GBC, we got to stop sitting around talking about what's going to be. Let's do some now. We are now a people of privilege. If we die today, it's over. And you don't want anybody to stand up doing your eulogy. Well, he had big plans. What'd he do? And he just had big plans. You know, I know one of the things I really used to despise when I was in the military, I hated going to planning meetings. The military, they're pretty bad at it. They do these 60, 90, 180. And we plan our hind parts off. And at the 59th day, before what was supposed to happen on the 60th day, we ain't even close. So we go back in another plan and meet. And then they talk about the stuff that we put on the shelf. I told Sergeant Mitchell one day, I said, you know, that shelf going to fall down. He said, Sergeant Mitchell, that is not funny. I said, well, Sergeant Mitchell, that's all we do. We keep putting stuff away, and we don't put nothing out there. You want to get up here? Yeah, I do. Wished I hadn't. But we got some stuff done, not just because of me, but we all finally sit there and say, wait a minute. If we're going to be the Army, we got to be the Army. So if this is the stuff we're supposed to be doing, how come our drivers aren't qualified? How come our chemical people don't know how to do chem? How come our field sanitation people don't know? And so we just start training harder, and they hated it. But when it came down to when we did what we call SQT, skill qualification test, our scores went out the roof. We got a letter from the commanding general of TRADOC saying, you guys have set a standard in the whole United States Army. We outscored everybody. One little installation, because we sit down and said, we're tired of just playing. You know, we would go to the field and just drink beer. That's all, I'm serious. We go to the field and figure out how to, we had a perfect way of sneaking alcohol into the field. And all the soldiers did, we got drunk halftime. So we spent a week out there doing nothing. All this equipment, brand new stuff. And you know, here's one of the crazy things I'm doing. They buy brand new stuff and don't want to get it dirty. So we would take raggedy stuff to the field. Man, so how are we going to know how that works? No, don't get that dirty because the inspection comes. They don't want no mud up. We got steam cleaners. So we start getting stuff dirty. We start tearing up stuff, knocking stuff down, putting holes in tents. And they say, you know what? Y'all doing something. So in the body of Christ, we got to get dirty. We got to go into places where hedges and highways mean go anywhere. But you are now ready for that if you prepare yourself. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We've been talking about the necessity of studying and practical application for the longest time. Everybody in here ought to be able to survive in the field of evangelism and bring at least two bodies out. He said, you have that now. Watch this now. And here's the key. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. You're not going to share the glory if you haven't done the work. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, is not going to be just a generic term they give to everybody who walked through that gate. Confidence means what? I know what I'm doing. Now, how do you become confident? You work on it. Confidence and competence are first cousins. That's how you read the Roman letter. There's an old teaching point we call the Roman road. It kind of shows you how to walk people into discipleship. They make little pamphlets. You can hand it out. It's a little card. You can carry it. Those Jehovah's Witnesses that keep coming to your door, they rehearse on Thursdays and Fridays before they go out on Saturday. They do trials. They pretend they're knocking on doors, and they meet with some of the resistance. They do it to each other. That's why when you do it to them, it don't shake them. They've done it to themselves. And in the body of Christ, we're too thin-skinned. Learn how to handle rejection. But rejection doesn't mean you quit. You say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. That's why the Bible says he came into his own refuge. He knew that was going to happen. Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the the people. It didn't rattle him. They rehearsed that. They're going to reject you. You're going to be the stone the builders rejected. He said, oh, okay. So they're going to reject me, but I'm going anyway. Yeah. They're going to spit on me, but I'm going, yeah. And we don't want about spitting on us and that kind of stuff. And it's probably not going to happen, to be honest with you. But your confidence comes because you know you got your stuff. How many of you heard the term cheat sheet? Yeah. You got a little sheet with some shortcuts on it. You can make you one. When I go out to witness, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to say. So you don't get off point. How many of you ever been in a presentation where the presenter got off point? And now we're just out there somewhere. And you knew it. You're like, wait a minute. We start out talking about how we get over here. And then it's hard to get back. Because folk who don't really want to apply themselves like getting out there in La La Land. Now it's fun again. Oh, yeah, we just chilling. No, we got to get back on point. When I was in the military, we always had what we call AIs, assistant instructors. So if you got off point, we had a little sign we would give. One of them would like stomp his foot or something or make a noise, and you realize, okay, thank you. Because it can happen. Somebody started, you know, crazy questions. Next thing you know, you're talking about how many berries go in a pie. How we get to talk about that? You ever had that happen? Where we get to talk about that? You got to stay where you are. Confidence. And then joyfully, you got to be happy about doing this work. Because if you're not happy about doing this work, you're not going to do it. How many of you ever took a slick day from work? Because you just wasn't happy. You just, I ain't going. Or you walked away from a project. I went into this manager and said, you got to take me off of that. Why? I can't do it no more. And they look at you and go, what? And some of them are sympathetic, but if you're not happy, watch what he says. He said, we're joyfully looking forward to sharing the glory. We know where we're going to end up at. We know where that is. We know who it belongs to. Okay? Now watch this. Come down a little bit. Verse 3 says this. We can rejoice when we run into problems. We're going to run into problems. How many of you know there's always a problem somewhere? How many know the best thing to do is to try to find where the problems are before you get to them so you'll know what to do when you get to them? How many of you have ever traveled? Okay, I thought more hands would go up. Some of y'all ain't never been nowhere. Okay, what do you do when you get ready to travel? You pack. What do you put in your suitcase? Stuff for the future. How many of you put your little medicine bag in there with your aspirin? How many, if you know you're going to be on an airplane, some of y'all put your little cotton and all that because you're on a normal. You know, you put your little jacket, ladies who get cold, y'all put your little jacket in, you know, and all that. You put your little, you put your little Advil, Aleve, whatever your favorite thing is, you know, and you say, they might not have this where I'm going. There's a Walmart everywhere. So you pack, anticipate. Most men, if you're going to drive, now if your husband, boyfriend, lover, friend, whatever y'all call him, got any sense at all, he'll check the car out, check the oil, antifreeze, and make sure the tires are good. Because if something happens, we don't want to be stranded. You don't want to have a flat tire and got a flat tire. You know, you don't want to run out of gas. You plan. And you say, now, if this come up, yeah, I got to have this. Okay? And so it is in the body of Christ. If we're going to do this work, there are going to be some problems. But we do preventive planning. We say, okay, well, if this happens, here's what we'll do. We'll have a plan B. But if this doesn't work, we're not going to quit. We'll try again. Our first efforts are going to be well planned. But if it doesn't turn out, if we don't get the number of people we thought were going to come, or we don't reach it, we'll go back and say, okay, what did we do wrong? What could we have done better? Because you can always do it better. Okay. And so you go back and you say, okay, wait a minute. Problems are going to happen. And so what happens is we get to the point where we understand what the scriptures say. We understand that these things are going to help us. No such thing as we're in the wrong neighborhood. If this is where God has us for now, then let's figure out how to make this for the good. All things work together. Called according to purpose. Y'all don't know scripture, do you? Y'all don't even come to Bible study. Y'all supposed to say that when I go like this, y'all supposed to. But it's for those who are called. That's you. God doesn't call just one person for 200. He calls one person and one makes two foremost. And next thing you know, we've come up together. We're united in the Spirit. And we're going to learn that whatever stumbled, or tripped us, or caused us to stumble, we're going to brush that off and say, okay, let's look out for that next time. Now watch what happens when you start doing that. You still with me? All right, let's come down. In verse 5 says, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, the Holy Spirit has also been taught to you as a counselor, a leader, a comforter. So see, all those things are working together. That endurance part, I know, you say, well, you should read it. No, you read it. But you got to have the endurance. Those things are happening to these things that we're going through now are to build our endurance. We'll look back someday and go, man, there were some lean years, but we kept going. You know, we looked out there some Sundays and thought, man, but now we look around going, man, I got to get there early. We were looking at our young people at a time and wondered what we, now our young people have become our middle-aged people. And our senior, all of this is working, and we just got to hang in there and press our way through, press toward the mark of the high calling that is Christ. You don't lower the standards because of problems or trials. These fiery trials come to help us. Everybody not for us. But the Bible says, if God be for us. So we know. See, y'all should have got happy right there. Because you know you got that. Don't worry about it if the pastor didn't get happy when you made your little presentation. Don't worry about it if the committee didn't say, God gave me this. Pastor, if I got to go it alone for a little while, I can handle it. But then you get your little rally club. Everybody ought to have a little rally club. You ought to have some people who believe you. You ought to have some people who find it joyful to work with you. If nobody in the ministry wants to work with you, you need to work on your personality. I'm serious. It's not everybody's fault that you're alone. Come on, talk to me. You really need to smile more and be more friendly. Don't go recruiting people you ain't spoke to. You think they're going to say yes? You haven't spoke to me all year long and been in the church 5 years, and one day you walk in, I want you on my team. I don't want to play. Come on, think about it. How many of you work in places where there's a little, we call them cliques? Well, you know about their cliques, don't you? They get along. You know about you not in it? You don't get along. They don't know nothing about you. Maybe they knew you, they might invite you. You remember Rudolph, don't you? They never let him join in any reindeer games. Wow, he was an oddball. Oh, Rudy right there. But when they realized, hey man, there's something about that nose. But the song wound up saying, now Rudolph is in a, that's what is going to happen. Everybody in this ministry has a calling, a gift. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today in this cultivating the character of the Christian church. Today we're going to talk about possession and productivity. Because you have it. You just ain't doing nothing with it. Some of you have gifts God has already given you. You haven't even opened them up yet. You're afraid. You don't want to be alone. You don't want to be out there. Trust me, out there is a good place. Patti LaBelle said it best. Somewhere over the rainbow, somewhere way up high, where bluebirds and Martians and other things do fly. You got to go out there. Listen, it's better out there than it'd ever be if you just stay in here. If we stay in here, this is what's going to happen to us. This is what's going to happen to us because we're not going out there. This is going to happen to us. And all we're going to do is roll you in one day and talk about what might have been. It's out there. All right, watch what he goes on to say. This is lovely for us. Come down now to verse 8. God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. That's what you tell people who are hopelessly separated. Say, listen, I was just like you. This verse changed my life too. But listen, he did it while we were sinners. Can you imagine how much more he's going to love us now that we're becoming saintly? Now that we're disciples, how much more, that's what the scripture says, how much more is the love the Father has for his children? God loved you while you were sinners. And here's a lesson before you miss it. You need to love people too while they're sinners. While they're drunk, messed up, cuss too much, adulterers, murderers, love them. You ain't going to lose nothing loving people. And don't worry about what other church folks say. You hang out with them? Yes. And real people because they got problems. Just like I said last week, that young man that killed that agent, some of his friends had an article in Richmond Times saying, no, he's a good person. I mean, I don't know what happened on that day, but that's my friend. Don't turn your back on him. You might not want to have a big party for him right now, but still write him a letter. Still go talk to him. You know how hard it is for a person to get through a trial when everybody abandons them? You know why people commit suicide thinking nobody cares? It's because nobody showed they care. Don't you want to be the one that shows up and said, I don't know what everybody else is thinking, but I'm here. You don't have to condone them. You don't have to condemn them either. You know, most of us already know what we did. We don't need you to tell us. We already know what people are saying, kind of, sort of. But if you just come and sit with me and have a grape soda and we can just talk. We don't have to talk about that. We know it's there. It's that elephant in the room. But God loved you when you were a sinner. It's right there in the scripture. And that's what you tell people. God loved you while you were still a sinner. God loved me while I was still a sinner. But my friend, there's a better life for you. You come around. I'm working this commission. I'm building on my competence. I have the courage to do this. Now, everybody can't go everywhere. We don't go somewhere. Go where you're comfortable at. Watch what he goes on to say. This is beautiful. He said, then since we've been made right with God, in his sight, watch this now, by the blood of Christ, one blood, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, how many of you have people are still mad at you? Years down the road, the clan ain't going to be your friend no more. Don't call me. Don't come by here. Don't do that. God didn't do you like that. He restored you to friendship. Let me tell you something. You better learn how to let folk go if you want to get let go. Because there's somebody thinking, well, if you're going to do Mary like that, I'm going to do you like that. Don't think people don't hear stuff. How's she going to be all in my face after what she did to her? And she won't. Then let them go. Let it be known you let them go. And smile and get over and stop saying crazy stuff like, well, I'm going to forgive, but I won't forget. All you're doing is giving yourself a headache. That's 2 points on your blood pressure that you don't need. Forget it, man. Now, if you're not going to ever trust that person again, you don't have to make no public statement. Then just kind of stay away, you know, be nice at a distance. You know, say, well, how you doing? But don't let them in again. You know, if people have gotten to the point where you really feel like you can't trust them at all, then just say, okay, I know what to do. There are categories. There are fences. There are areas. Just like at your house, when people come to your house, you don't let them go in every part of your house. You say the bathroom is the second door on the left. All the other doors are closed. If the door is open, you can go in there. Amen. Don't y'all do that when you have guests. Close all the doors, leave the bathroom door ajar, and say, listen, that's the bathroom. So what's that other room right there? You don't have no reason to go in there. How many of us protect our bedroom? Well, what about our bedroom? You go out and say, excuse me, what you looking for? Oh, I thought this is the bathroom. I said second door. That's 9 doors past where you're supposed to be. You done walked past 2 bathrooms. Get on back down. You say, okay. People go all over the place. You know, the White House is the people's house, but you better not get caught roaming around in there. So you have to say, okay, if this has been fractured so much so, but how about this? Why don't you just go ahead and mend, heal? Don't make yourself miserable. God restored you to friendship. You should restore people. You're going to find that it works a whole lot better. I'd rather have way more friends than I need than only have one. Because as my beloved Aunt Polly Mae Fisher used to say, teeth and tongue fall out sometimes. Now, I can see my teeth falling out, but if your tongue fall out, you got a real problem. Good morning, my friend. You don't want that to happen to you. And so he said, that's what now let's look at this. Come over now, if you will, please. Go to Romans Let's go to Ephesians. How about that? Yeah, I want to go to Ephesians. I can use that a little quicker. Ephesians chapter 2. How much time I got? Okay, I got a few minutes. It's probably on your lesson plan too, Ephesians. But let's look at this part. Excuse me. Again, people who are hopelessly separated are without hope. That's first key component. And you got to give them some hope. And part of our ministry to people is to do for them, even if it wasn't done for us, what we would like to have had done for us. Not everybody has evangelized very well or ministered to us very well, thank you. So when we're looking at people, what we want to do is give them back some hope. We're not going to win them the first time, probably. They're probably not going to run down the aisle at next Sunday or nothing like that. But if we can give them some hope. So let's look at Ephesians 2. Amen. Watch what it says. Once, verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live just like the rest of the world. Don't be ashamed to let folks know that's true. Because that'll give them some hope. They'll say, well, wait a minute. You turn around that much. Oh, yeah, I was just like you. Now, everybody hadn't done the same thing, but we all done something. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he said, now, let me tell y'all something. You used to be just like everybody else. And let me tell you something. When you talk to people like that, talk to them just like that. Don't be, you tell me, I used to be just like you. I was doomed. But somebody came along and helped me. Somebody told me that God loved me. Somebody told me that I was restored to friendship. Somebody told me that my sins are forgiven. And I believed them. At first, I was suspect. At first, I thought, man, you have no idea what I've done. But I heard somebody else say it. And then somebody else said it. And there was a great cloud of witnesses that reminded me that anybody can be saved. Who then can be saved? Anybody. Now watch what he goes on to say. This is beautiful. I like this. Satan, watch this, the mighty prince of power of the air, is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That's what you're up against. Those people who are hopelessly separated from God, Satan has put himself in their lives and he's planted a stronghold. And it used to be you too. But you kicked him out. You gave him notice. You didn't do it by yourself. You had help. You ain't going to be able to get him out by yourself. Just like I said in the academy, we're incapable of saving ourselves. This is the work of God. But Paul telling them, there is some demonic stuff going on here. Satan ain't weak. He's very powerful. Notice what he said, the power. Power is a word that means just what it sounds like. He's at work. And that doesn't mean he's just doing one thing and stop. He's working. At work means he's working all the time, overtime. Look what he tells him. He said what? All of us used to live that way. Verse 3. Following the passions and desires of our evil nature. How many of you have ever done something and thought to yourself, man, I'm sinking too low. That was uncalled for. How many of you have seen people who are passionate about evil, getting even with people or doing something destructive? They make it their bit. You can see it on their face. Look at that fool. What is wrong with him? It's passion. Some of us have been like that before. Some of us have had a dogged attitude. I'm going to get him. How many of you ever heard this? If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get you. And we make it a passion. We plan it. We know which way they come to work. We know where they park. We know their coffee cup. We know their children. We know their phone number. We call them and hang up. Now call ID took that out the game. So we get a restricted phone now. I'm serious. Think about stuff people have done to you, how methodical they were. Sugar in your gas tank. Scratching your car. You know the likelihood of getting caught nowadays with cameras everywhere? But people are evil. That man drove into that crowd last night. It's crazy. You think to yourself, how many more of these people can there be in the world? Man shooting it out with the police at the gas station. You know you want it. Don't go get gas. Send somebody to get gas for you. The man at the car dealership, why would you go try to buy a car and you want it? Ride you Uber. Get a bus. It's some evil people in the world. And if you're gonna minister to people, you need to know what you're up against. These people are hopeless and separated from God because the devil is working on them. You can't go in there playing. You got to be girded up. Say, I know this is going to get tight. But that's somebody's son. That's somebody's daughter. That's a potential husband or wife. And we were like that. And some of us have to be careful that we don't snap. We've heard that terminology. Man, he just snapped. You know why? Because it's lurking. It's like my aunt used to say, a drunk man speaks his sober mind. Alcohol has given him a courage that he don't have to defend himself anymore. He can go on and say it now. And later on, somebody said, you know what you said? I ain't say that. Yes, you did. Now, you know, people got cameras and phones all the time. People are always recording stuff now. So now we can show them. We can pull our little phone out and say, you might want to look at this. That's you. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, wait a minute. That ain't the best part. Hold on. Get the minute 2.9. There you go, watch this. Oh, yeah. You don't think Tiger Woods is feeling some kind of way right now? That video is everywhere. You don't think he's feeling something? It'll be there forever. Forever. And so the Bible tells you that all of us were like that. Watch this, watch this. We were born with an evil nature. You ought to praise God for the distance you've come. But don't go so far you won't go back to get somebody else. We were born that way. It got nothing to do with my mom and dad's fault. You know, we've heard that term, that whole family bad. No, nobody came to us. Nobody recruited us. Nobody. We were the family folk didn't want in their church. Come on, we've been there. I've seen it. Where I grew up, there were certain people when they came to church, somebody met them at the door. Rather than say, come on in, give them a good seat. Everybody watch him. They put a deacon on each side and all that kind of stuff. Watch him. He'll steal a sweetening out of gingerbread. Old folk got terminology like that. You get up, go to the bathroom now, all of a sudden three people want to go to the bathroom. Ain't but one stall in there. Where all of them going? And people know you stalking them like that. Young lady who's got a bit of a reputation coming to church, all the wives looking at her hugging, you better not look over there. You crazy. I mean, we can't act like we ain't never done nothing. We're born with an evil nature. And it don't take much to push some of us over the edge. Because some of us stand there all the time. I'm almost finished. Watch what he said. Oh, man, my time. That quick. Just 10 minutes went by. All right, come on to verse 8. And then we'll pause then. Lord, let us come back. God saved you. This is what you tell them. God saved you by his special favor when you believe. Remember, faith is critical. It is a critical component for confidence. You've got to believe. Faith. God saved you by his special favor. It ain't because you all of a sudden got it right. Most of us, when we come into the body of Christ, still got some wrong stuff going on. Okay, Pastor, be honest. Most of us now in the body of Christ got some wrong stuff going on. Okay, let's get it right. Everybody got some wrong stuff going on. Thank you, now we're saved. But he said it was a special favor. God loves you so much that he saved you. While you were still yet sinners. That's what you tell people. So they'll be okay, well, I do have a chance. This ain't no thing. You know, we say stuff like working out our soul, salvation, and all that kind of stuff. We're going to be working a long time. Watch what he says. He said, God saved you. And you can't take credit for it. I finally got my
myself together. I stopped drinking. I stopped doing. I joined the church. No, God did all that. He just let you live long enough to be a part of it. You can't take credit for it. And then when you do get a little better, don't walk around with your don't list in front of people all the time. I don't do this. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cut. I don't curl my hair on Friday. I don't play cards. Nobody care. You just missing out on a good Pokina game. Because all us playing, we putting our quarters in the little cup. And we having a fun. No wonder you lonely and miserable. Are you lonely, just like me? Y'all remember that song? And the reason you don't have a telephone is because nobody's ever going to phone. And your only company is that old lady who lived down the hall. Y'all remember that song? Oh, that's a good one. It's called Are You Lonely. Look it up on YouTube. It's old, but it's a good song. You miserable. And you ain't going to help us minister because you don't want to be ministered to. Or you don't think ministry is necessary. You're taking credit for something you didn't do. And tell people, listen, bro, listen, sis, God loves you. God wants you to be saved. This ain't about them getting in a choir or being an usher. Let's start where we start. Let's word them up. No, y'all know word up. Don't let me sing now. And so watch this now. And verse 10 is good. For you are God's masterpiece. Can you imagine how somebody's going to feel when you tell them that? Look at that. It's right there. We are God's masterpiece. Yes. Watch this. He has created us. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. It's us. That means what? We all got the same potential. He has created us anew. Everybody in here has an opportunity for transformation life. Amen. And the people outside these doors need to hear verse 10. The crackhead, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the hustler, the player. Say, man, you know you God's masterpiece. That skill you got, God didn't give you that for nothing. You got people who can count, who can organize, who has the ability to bring other people online. That's a gift. Here it is. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father, who knows how to do that. So when you look at people with special skill sets, don't look at them, it's a shame you ain't using that for the church. Show them how to use it. Yes. So you know when you get in the body of Christ with that gift, man, you go, hey, I don't go to church, it's not me. See, yes, you can. We get you in the choir with that kind of rhythm. Boy, look at here. You can, hey, man, come on up here. That's a praise dance. No, man. Yeah, little something I do, you know, ain't nothing to that. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Man, you get up in the church and slide that thing like that and back it up real quick. Shh, man, them something's going to love you. It's a gift. And when we can talk, how many of you know people who just got the gift of oration? They say, man, you put some scripture with that, you good. Why do you think so many successful artists used to be in the church? Some of the greatest singers. Chuck Berry was in the church. B.B. King. Aretha Franklin, daddy was a pastor. All kinds of people. And what happens is, and some of them still by vocational gifting, you know, Aretha still go to church sometime. You know, Whitney Houston would go sometime. That kind of thing. Her mama's more gospel singer than she is. You know, Dionne Warwick and all the people. But my point is simply this. You're a masterpiece. Don't be telling people, shame on you. Look at you. Your mama used to be a deaconess. That ain't well. You're a masterpiece, son. Your pants just a little low right now, but you're a masterpiece. A good haircut and a shave, you know. And sometimes we got to get past some of that stuff too, you know, because you know things change. You know, there was a time when you put a little of that conk in your head and stuff, you were good to go. Now they just kind of bushing and push it. You know, and I don't understand that either, but you can't let that be a reason we don't want them in our church. You can't tell people what they need to do to get in the church. You know, if you pull your dress down or do, you know, wait a minute, that didn't come out right. No, lower your hemline, that's what I was saying. Yeah,
Rewind, cut that part out there, son. But you know, if you lower your hemline or pull up your, you know, no, let them come like that. Whosoever will, let them come. However they come. If they're a wolf, they're going to be in wolf clothing. Then we got to say, listen, let's start here. You know, because we're masturbating. Not, he didn't say some of y'all. He said we, the French. We are, watch this now, and I'm going to have to stop. It's 10:54. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew, watch this, in Christ Jesus, where there's no failure, no respect of person. Watch this. So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Church, this ain't no new thing. We should have been on this game a long time ago. This is what God wanted us to do. Sheep make sheep. Shepherd just shepherd sheep. That's why you can't look at your pastor, the shepherd, and blame him that they ain't no sheep. Sheep make sheep. Your job is to multiply like little rabbits. Go find you some old sheep. And say, listen, you're a masterpiece. Because see, the language addresses the living. We have a word they don't have. So we can out-talk any of them because we got word. They got a whole lot of garbage and small talk and chit-chat. We got the word. When you come in and say you're a masterpiece and everybody else been telling about their skank and all that kind of stuff, don't you think you're going to win? If everybody else beating them down and you come along and build them up and say, listen, you were created in the image and likeness of God. I don't care what that man said about you. Baby, don't you let nobody talk to you. You're a prince. You're a princess. Well, I don't know. Come here, let me show you what my Bible says. You don't need a couple of verses and you're starting to win the day. You can use, if you use just verse 10, you good. You say, listen, you are a masterpiece. Say, well, who's a masterpiece? You ever been to a museum? Or come here, let me show you what priceless things look like. These are some of the priceless, and that's what you are. You're a jewel. And there's, you watch the head come up. So don't you listen to them. This is what God says. And this is what God thinks about you. And then go back to Romans and tell them that you've been made a friend of God. I ain't got no friend. You don't need the Bloods of the Crips. You got God. You can talk this talk because you know how to walk this walk. All you got to do is tell your story. Say, man, I was just like you one time. You know, we're a little different, but we're the same. We just read it. All of us were evil, hostile, bad eggs. But God looked at us when nobody else would. God loved us when nobody else would. And God sent somebody to say something good to us. Here's what the Roman letter said. At just the right time. That's why they made that he's an on-time God song. While we were yet hostile toward God, we had an attitude. And God said, I ain't worried about no attitudes. I'm bigger than that. And you must be bigger than that too. You must be able to say to people the truth that is your truth. No, you're not going to preach like me. You probably don't have all the understanding I have. I'm not saying I'm smarter than you. What I'm saying is don't complicate the course that you're trying to get people to go along. Just use your language. Say, this worked for me. My great-grandmother did not read very well at all. But she knew Jesus. And she would tell you her Jesus version. And she would say to me, come here, baby, and read this here for me. She had some scriptures she'd come to understand. But every now and then, we'd venture off that page. She'd say, oh, read that again. I like that. Because the preacher only preached certain things. He was limited. She said, read that again. She said, oh, put me a little mark by that. That's all you got to do. Your children are worth it. Your friends are worth it. All of your family is worth it. It's a tragedy when the only time your family come to celebrate you